this morning to John, the 10th chapter. 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'd like to share with you just a few words today. Words, specific single words, which I am thankful for. Look on the back of your bulletin as well for the outline, and you can fill in a few blanks along the way. Last week, we saw the first reason to believe in eternal security. And how many of you are saved and you know it and thankful that you can know it? Would you say amen?
Amen.
We can know that we are saved. The first reason to believe in eternal security is because salvation is of the Lord. We looked at that last week, and with an open mind, asking God to correct our position if need be. Our goal ought to be trying to make sure that we are right, not as many enter some debates and some topics that are a little bit controversial. Some enter those debates trying to make sure that they have always been right. That's a closed mind. An open mind is wanting to let the Word of God correct you in any area where it needs to. John chapter 10, look with me beginning in verse 27. John 10, 27, Jesus is speaking and says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall," what's the next word? "Never perish, neither shall," what's the next word? "Any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The second reason to believe in eternal security is some specific language found in this passage and a few other passages I'll show you this morning. Words that we can be thankful for. There's no greater reason to be thankful this Thanksgiving season than for our salvation. Anytime we take testimonies in our services, people are popping up just saying, "Well, I thank God that I'm saved." Never get tired of hearing that. That's the main thing to be thankful for if you've been saved. And so these are some words that we can be thankful for this year. Language. If language means anything at all, ladies and gentlemen, if our God doesn't have a problem with His vocabulary, then you cannot walk away from this passage without saying, "Praise God, I'm not only saved, I'm safe. I'm not only saved, I am secure. I not only have salvation, I have eternal life, and I'll always have it." The English is clear enough as we read it. But if we were Greek, and if we spoke the language that the Bible was originally written in, we would be even clearer. God is clear on this. And the Greek is very clear. Now, the Greek language is much more complex and much more specific than English, so I'm going to give you a few translations on some of these words today. In the Greek, John 10 is even clearer. The word "give," look at that again with me this morning. Verse 28, the third word, "and I give." The word "give" in the Greek would literally be summed up by the following words: freely bestowed, impossible to earn. This is the greater meaning here. To give something means it's freely bestowed on someone. They can't earn it. They can't do anything for it. And praise God, if you can't do anything to get it, there's really nothing you could do to keep it, even if you tried. And so I'm thankful today for the word "give." When God saved me, He gave me the gift of eternal life. It's not something that I was good enough to deserve. I don't deserve it today, and I've been saved for 30 years and making some improvements in my life over those years, but I don't deserve it. It's still a gift that I can't believe He gave to me. If you have to work for something, is it a gift?
No.
It's not a gift then. Let's imagine today that, let's pick on Brother Gary down here. Let's imagine Gary's refrigerator goes out, okay? Gary's fridge goes out, and I hear about it. And so I decide I'm going to send Dick Van Dyke out there to deliver him a new fridge. And sure enough, the truck pulls up, And this one's got all the features. You like these new ones, stainless steel, and so many things you can do in the door, and now they've got like a computer, internet on your fridge. I want that. And furthermore, I need that. Anyway, I send him out with the best, top of the line. And he's just blown away by it, and he writes me a nice thank you note. And he says, "Brother Jerry, thanks so much." Well, about a week later, he goes to his mailbox, he checks the mail, and there's a big envelope. It's a big, fat envelope, and he opens it up. It's from the finance company. It's a payment book for the fridge. So he calls me up and says, "Hey, Brother Jerry, I am just loving this fridge. I just emailed you on it." And he says, "The payment book for the fridge was accidentally sent to our address. They got it confused. They sent it to my address." And I reply, "Oh, no, it was no mistake. I made the down payment, but now you need to keep up the monthly payments." Is that a gift? No. Not a gift. When it comes to the gift of salvation, Jesus made the down payment. The earnest money, the earnest of the Spirit. And praise God today, He keeps up the monthly payments. To think otherwise is to insult the high price that He paid on the cross. Let's turn it around now. Let's say that Gary comes into a lot of money. And I hope you do, brother. Let's say Gary comes into a lot of money. And he buys me a Rolls Royce. And I hope you do, brother. He says, "Brother Jerry, you mean a lot to me, and so look at it. It's yours." I'd just be speechless. It's beautiful. I love it, but it's too much. "No, no, no, nothing's too much for my pastor," he says. And I say, "What do you want?" And he says, "No, no, no, no catch, no strings attached. Nothing whatsoever." I say, "Wow, brother, may I ask, how much was it?" $250,000. "Man, I don't know if I can even be your friend anymore." "Wow, I didn't know you had that kind of money." "Oh, this is just an illustration. Anyway, 250, geez," he says. "Oh," I say, "I can't accept this." "No, no," he says, "it's yours." Then I say, "Well, listen, you just got to let me do something towards it, okay?" And so I reach into my pocket and I hand him a quarter. "Thanks a lot." Then I'm driving it around with pride and I see you at a gas station. I'm there filling up and you're on the next pump and you say, "Man, nice wheels. Where did you get that from?" I say, "Gary and I went in on it." "Yeah, Gary and I bought it." What an insult to Gary, right? What an insult to think that I could do anything toward that, that I had done anything toward that. And to think that there's anything that you can do to keep your salvation after God gave it to you as a gift is an insult to the giver. And it minimizes the incredibly, unimaginably high price that He paid in order to give us that gift. Now, it's a free gift, free but not cheap. He paid a high price for it, and so we do not want to insult the giver. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the" what? "Gift of God, not of works." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. It may be Thanksgiving this week, but it feels like Christmas. I've got the gift of salvation. So, the first word I'm thankful for today is the word "give." Just a tiny little word. Thank God for that word "give" and what it means. And then as we go on, in verse 28, I find another word. Verse 28, "And I give unto them," the next word, "eternal life." What kind of life is it, church? Eternal. It's eternal life. Now, no disrespect meant here, but could God need a vocabulary lesson or something? I mean, he really chose poorly his words here if we could lose our salvation, didn't he? I mean, he's really starting to mislead us here if you can lose your salvation. In the Greek, eternal means without end, never to cease, and specifically could have been translated everlasting. And many times in the Scripture it is translated everlasting. Without end, never to cease, everlasting. The Bible does not say that you will receive eternal life when you die. Did you know that? Even if you've been saved, the Bible doesn't say that you'll receive eternal life when you die. The Bible says you receive it the moment that you get saved. You begin living eternal life. Raise your hand here today if you know that you're saved. Wow. That's that many less funerals I'll have to do, right? Because you're going to live forever. Well, maybe for your body, have to do one there. But not your spirit, not your soul. Well, the Bible says, he that believeth hath everlasting life. That is, in the present tense. Salvation has a present tense. In Ephesians 2, you can see on your own, the Bible says that we are already sitting with God in the heavenlies, in His mind. See, God has no sense of time. Time is a human concept. And in the mind of God, we're already there and as if we'd been there already. And eternity future as well. That's why our God is called the Great I Am. He's the ever-present one. And we're already sitting with Him in the heavenlies. We're already there in God's mind. It's not, and they can't haul you away either. Praise the Lord today for eternal life. It's not 10-day life. It's not 10-year life. It's not until you sin a really bad sin life. Praise God, it's everlasting life. And if it doesn't last forever now, it wasn't everlasting now, was it? If it doesn't last forever. And if it doesn't last forever, then God is a liar. Or at the very least, has a real poor vocabulary. No disrespect again. But if I was to go up here before God one day and find out there that I had lost my salvation, I could throw these verses in the face of God and have a case. Why did you deceive me? Now you're telling me about some fine print. You, the God of love, tricked me. By the way, the word eternal here is the exact same Greek word used to describe God, our eternal God. Think about that one. Your salvation is as eternal as God is eternal. Your salvation will cease to exist when? When God ceases to exist. Can I have a hallelujah this morning? Praise the Lord for that. Now, we already went over the fact last week. We already went over the fact that there are people who criticize this belief, say, oh, so you can just go out and do whatever you want? We dealt with that one thoroughly. No, you can't. And no, you won't if you've truly been saved. If you weren't here for that, you'll want to hear that. I'm thankful for these words. Give. What does He give? Life. What kind of life? Eternal. God has a good vocabulary. And then He used the word never. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. In the Greek, this word translated never. This little word with only five letters, in the Greek, it's actually five words. Packs a lot of punch. Five words of meaning behind this, which put together are translated simply never. Condensed down, just plain and simple, black ink on white paper, never. In Greek, it means certainly not. Not at all. By no means. Under no circumstances. That's transliterated into English. It's even more words. Certainly not. Not at all. By no means. Under no circumstances. Never. They shall never perish. they shall certainly not perish. They shall not at all perish. They shall by no means perish. Under no circumstances lose their salvation. Some say, yeah, I know this verse says that no one can take me out of God's hand. But you can take yourself out. You can jump out, they say. No, under no circumstance. Under no circumstance. By no means. That's a mean, right? That would be by some means that you can be out of that hand. By no means. Reminds me of Romans 8, verse 38. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm thankful today for that word never. And then, as verse 28 continues, never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice the word man. And what's different about that word man? You see it? What's different about it than the other words around it? It's italicized. What does that mean? It means it's not in the original text. It's there to add clarity. The King James Version translators were above all honest, above all translations, honest. And when they add a word for clarification, which is not in the original, to be honest, they italicize it. And so it literally reads in the Greek, neither shall any pluck them. Not any man, any. Any devil, any demon, neither shall any sin, neither shall any anything, any beast, any circumstance, pluck them out. Notice the word pluck. The word pluck means to seize or to capture. To seize or capture. Now look this way, please. This begs the question. If someone is trying to seize it, if someone is trying to pluck it, this begs the question, who's guarding it? If someone's trying to seize my salvation, the next natural question is, who's guarding it? Amen. One time down in St. Louis, this was years ago, I was on a hospital visit and I was in one of those downtown parking lots. And I was a little nervous about the situation because, as you know, in downtown St. Louis, they'll steal your paint job if you leave it unattended. And I saw this armed guard there. And I said, whew, that makes me feel a lot better. Salvation. Who's guarding it? Who is guarding it? Not me. Not you. Philippians 1:6 on the screen. We can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The one who saves me is the one who keeps me. The one who is guarding it is Jesus Christ. My dad taught me to start jobs and to finish them. Get started, he would tell me. And until I was done, I wasn't done, right? Question, if I mowed half the lawn, do I get half the money? What is no? You're not done. You get nothing. Finish the job. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able, not I am able, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We can't say I am able because I am not. I'm not guarding it, and if I tried, I would fail. I am not able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this day. I've sinned after I got saved, and many times. Amen. I am not able. Praise God. We are persuaded that he is able to keep us, to save us, and to keep us. Well, we looked earlier at the word give. Now look at the word gave. We just finished verse 28. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. Gave. It's another word I'm thankful for this year. This literally means that God commissioned Jesus to finish the job. When it says gave, he wasn't saying he was giving him a gift. We're a totally different word now than give. He entrusted Jesus to finish the job. And Jesus Christ is perfectly capable of finishing what He starts. He is perfectly capable. Now, this makes me think of an illustration I heard once. In Bible days, ships were not motorized. Obviously, back in Bible days, they operated by the power of the wind. And when a big ship, big for those days, a bigger ship would come into harbor, it was preferred that they come in during daylight hours. But sometimes they've been fishing all day, and they would come in at night. And they would ask that ship to wait until the next day before it would come on in for lack of light. Before docking in the harbor, they couldn't come all the way into the harbor. But they didn't want to risk drifting out to sea either overnight. And so what they would do is take their anchor from the larger boat, put it onto a smaller boat, and take it on into the harbor, all the way into the harbor, and drop it there. Okay? So, what do we have here? The ship is outside the harbor, but the anchor is in the harbor already. The anchor served as a forerunner, if you will, which guaranteed that tomorrow, this ship's coming in. This ship's coming in. Hebrews 6:19 says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus." He is our anchor. And He's already there. I preached a funeral one time for a dear sweet lady in this church. Some of you remember Miss Marie Mast. And I said, you know, when they send out ships here on earth, people who are left behind, their loved ones take off in the ship, they wait there until the ship is completely out of sight, as tradition, and they say, once it's over the horizon, there she goes. But on the other side, there's others waiting saying, here she comes. Here she comes. Thank God for the anchor of the soul, our forerunner, already in the harbor, already there. And just waiting to pull us in. We should be excited today, folks. We should be thankful because Jesus is our anchor of hope. Jesus, our forerunner. And when He left earth, He ascended into heaven. He's already there, and I'm tied to Him. I'm tied to Him by the ropes of grace. Thank God salvation is not me holding out. It's Him holding on. He's got me in the palm of His hand. Does He have you in the palm of His hand? I don't know about you, but this eternal security thing, this safe and secure, I know I can't lose my salvation, it only makes me want to serve Him more. This security that He's given doesn't make me want to take it for granted and say, oh, I can sin because He'll forgive me. It makes me want to serve Him. It makes me so thankful that I don't have to worry about that one anymore. And it makes me want to share it with others who need that same kind of security. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, you can get saved. You can receive that security. Yesterday, Brother Rich asked that man, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or to hell? He said, I would go to hell. Would you like it if you could go to heaven? Yes. Can I show you? Sure. Here you go. Do you believe it? Yes. Would you like to be saved and have that security? Well, who wouldn't? Of course. Of course I do. The world is waiting for that good news. Oh, the devil tries to get people off track, and the devil hurts feelings, and the devil seems to use churches so often to keep people from getting saved. Isn't that a shame? We just need to be all about sharing the good news of the gospel. If we're famous for anything, let's be famous for the gospel. Amen? Amen? Telling people the good news. You might have had a bad experience. You can have a good experience if you want it. No excuses. You can have a good experience if you want. And you can be saved and eternally secure. This makes me want His security that He's given me. It makes me want to serve Him with my whole life. It makes me want to share it with others. And if you're sitting there today saying, actually, eternal security is something that I've just cashed in over and over again because my life doesn't really reflect what you're talking about here. But I ask God to forgive me, and He always will. It's a good sign of a person who's not been genuinely born again. It's a person who's taking lightly the grace of God. Sinning willfully because God will forgive me. God's going to have to forgive me for this. You better make sure that you're saved. We've looked at some words I'm thankful for today, and another great one is in another passage, many other passages. Write it down. It's the word grace. It's a wonderful word. I'm proud that it's part of our name as a church. It's what we're all about, grace. What a wonderful word. No other word for grace than amazing. It's a wonderful word that's closely related to two of the words we've looked at today. We looked at the word give and the word gift. Grace is a gift that God gives to the undeserving. That's what you jot down there. What God gives as a gift is grace. By grace we're saved. And He gives it to whom? To the undeserving. Not to those that are good enough. Jesus said those that are whole don't need a physician, them that are sick. You can't be saved unless you're lost. And know it. And know that you're lost. Brother Steve Proctor tells about witnessing to a lady one time in her home, and he went through the gospel with her all the way, just like Brother Rich did with that man yesterday. And she said she was ready. He started through the sinner's prayer with her. He said, you know, you can repeat this after me, mean it in your heart. But you got to sincerely mean what you're saying here. And if there's any problem, you stop me along the way. And he said, dear God, she repeated after, I know that I'm a sinner, she repeated. And I know that I deserve hell. And she said, hang on a second. I can't say that. I don't think I deserve hell. Isn't that a little harsh? He put the brakes on. He didn't try to continue the prayer. He took her back to the Scripture and showed her the proof that we all deserve hell. And that grace and mercy is something that God only gives to the undeserving of heaven. And then she could get saved. Grace is much misunderstood too. Grace, this wonderful word, much misunderstood. Many people who reject the notion of eternal security cling to a tiny phrase in Galatians. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 1, says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Goes on to say, Christ shall profit you nothing if you do this. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now that's the phrase that they preach. Fall from grace. Look, there it is in the Bible. You can fall from grace. Well, I need a passage to help prove that that's not right. Where could I go? Oh, how about this passage? Stand fast in the liberty. Don't go back trying to be good enough. Don't go back to the law. Trust in Christ. If you go back to the law and don't stand fast, therefore, in your liberty, verse 2, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. If you try to earn it, if you try to be good enough, if you try to keep yourself saved, and then the misunderstanding comes. You're fallen from grace. What does it mean in context? You missed the point. You missed the point of grace. You fell off the ship somewhere before it got to the harbor. You did not arrive completely in your thought process. You fell short here of understanding grace. He's not saying you were saved and lost it. He's saying you're not saved if you're not trusting in Christ as your eternal security. Stand fast, therefore, in that liberty. I'm so glad that I can be set free and have liberty. And people who believe they can lose their salvation don't have liberty. You know? Oftentimes I find they have fear. Oftentimes they're not serving the Lord out of the love really like we ought to, but out of that fear. Making sure that they don't lose their salvation. Well, you've missed the point of grace. You've fallen from grace. Christ doesn't apply to Old Testament law livers either. Now, there's only two possibilities for those who seem to have fallen away. First of all, there's the possibility that they were never saved in the first place. We went over this last week. They have profession without possession. They profess Christ, but they don't possess Him. They've never truly been saved. Let's remember, anyone can walk this aisle here, but nobody gets saved by walking the aisle. Anyone can get into the baptistry then after that and get wet, but certainly nobody gets saved in there. Anybody can go to church. Anybody can appear to live for God. But going to church doesn't make you saved, does it? What do we say? Any more than going in a garage makes you a car. But God knows the heart. God knows the heart. And Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." True colors will appear eventually. We talked about 1 John 2:19 last week that talks about those that went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. Some would say that they had it and then lost it. The Bible tends to indicate that they never had it. But it's not too late if you're still breathing. Think about Judas, one of the disciples. Did he lose his salvation? Some say he did. The Bible says he was a devil from the beginning. And yet he was the most trusted of the disciples. He was the one who carried the bag. He was the one that they left the money with. In other words, you just can't tell from the outside whether a person's saved or not. Only God knows. Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. What's the wheat and the tares? We know what wheat is. What are tares? They look just like wheat. They grow among wheat, but they are a weed, poisonous in many cases. In the parable, the farmhand said, "Lord, there's wheat and there's tares in the wheat. Lord, shall we separate the wheat from the tares?" He replied, "No, let them grow together." And they do. Right here at Grace Baptist Church, they grow together. I don't know who they are, but there's tares here. The Bible promises so. And that it's not our job to separate and judge. Christians can be judgmental people sometimes, and we reject that. We need to do better than that. Christians ought to be better than being judgmental. That's God's job. God is my judge, and God is yours. And let's always leave Him on that throne of judgment. Well, God will separate the tares away from the wheat on judgment day, if they haven't already separated themselves. Many don't ever get out of church, possibly because they've been deceived into believing that they are saved too. Get this morning. Satan doesn't mind you believing in eternal security so long as you're not saved. I find a lot of people who believe in eternal security that turns out aren't saved. Satan doesn't mind you believing in eternal security one bit so long as you're not saved. And if that rapture trumpet were to blow right now, the Bible says that some would be left here scratching their heads. Don't take eternal security to this extreme. The Bible says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Whether ye be in the faith, make sure that you are saved." Make sure. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. So there's that possibility that they were never saved. There's another possibility with those who backslide. We talked about it briefly last week. Number two, the possibility that they are saved and that God is going to deal with them. That God is going to deal with them, and it's in His time, not necessarily on your timetable. This is a very dangerous place to be, by the way. Trying God's patience. A true believer. Taking God's grace lightly. For while our God is long-suffering and patient, the meter is running, and eventually God will read your meter. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, "Some men's sins go before them to judgment, some men they follow after." We don't know with God's timing. It's between us and Him. To say that you can lose your salvation, to say that you can forfeit your salvation, to say that you can walk away or backslide and just choose to go another direction is really a cop-out, which forgets one of the cardinal doctrines of the Bible. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Look at it on the screen here. "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son. There's another word I'm thankful for today. Every. No exceptions. He scourgeth. He spanks. He chastens. These are words for spanking from God. Every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, in other words, if God never spanks you, whereof all are partakers, then are ye, what a strong word there, bastards and not sons. God doesn't spank the devil's children. Now here's the hypothetical. Let's wind it up with this. Here's the hypothetical illustration that people always want to use. Brother Jerry, according to what you're preaching here, do you mean to tell me that I can get saved and then go out and commit murder and still go to heaven? I don't recommend committing murder, but we don't have to guess about the question. There's examples in the Bible. Was Moses saved? Did he commit murder? Is he in heaven today? Was David saved? Did he commit murder? Is he in heaven today? Yes, he is. 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord commanded him to be captain over his people. Talking about David. In the Psalms, David refers to himself as the apple of God's eye. And then he committed adultery and murder. Then he was confronted by the bony finger of Nathan the prophet, who first came to him with an illustration of someone in the kingdom who was doing something very wrong. And he got David's blood boiling. This guy has really wronged his neighbor. And David pronounced his own judgment when he said, "Whoever did this shall restore fourfold." And Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, "Thou art the man." And number one, David's judgment was fourfold. His baby died. 2 Samuel 12:14, "Because of this deed that thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." What a judgment. Now this is not to say that every time a baby dies, the parents are being punished for something. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that, and the Bible doesn't say that. But in this case, it was the reason that the baby died. And despite David's prayers and his tears and his anguish, that baby still died. Sin always brings loss. And some men throw away a lifetime of work and a great marriage all for one night of pleasure. David was a good example of the New Testament verse that says, lust brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. Lust leads to sin, leads to death. LSD, the most dangerous form of LSD. Lust leads to sin, leads to death. David's judgment was fourfold. His baby died, then his son Amnon became a sexual whoremonger. He picked up on his father's immorality to the place that he raped his own half-sister Tamar. Imagine the shame that David felt, the anger, the guilt, to think, "I raised a whoremonger." In his mind, Satan had to take him back time and again in his mind to his own sexual sin. "This is the reason that my son has these sexual sins." Then Amnon died a premature death in disgrace. That's the third part of his punishment. For when David's other son Absalom heard what Amnon had done, raping Tamar, his half-sister, he was furious, took vengeance into his own hands, and hired hitmen to kill Amnon. And then, a fourth, his fourfold judgment, Absalom rebelled and died prematurely. His rebellion resulted in war. He died in disgrace, hung from a tree by his own hair. And David visits the cemetery again and again and again. How many would agree that David paid dearly for his sin? Here's the point. In all of this, David did not lose his salvation. Psalm 51 is where David comes back in repentance to God and makes things right with his God. And in verse 12, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He didn't say, "Restore unto me thy salvation," because he hadn't lost the salvation. He asked for a restoration of what he had lost, which is the joy of it. This is that fellowship that we talked about last week. There's a difference between relationship, God is your Father, and fellowship, that is whether you're right with your Father or not. He was saved, but he wasn't right. And so he made it right. Two questions, and we're done. Does God punish sin in believers? Absolutely, he does. Grace is anything but a license to sin. Romans 6:1 says, "Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid." But God knows our phone number. God knows our address. He knows where you live. And it doesn't matter if you've got caller ID or call block. It doesn't matter. God is big enough to ring your bell. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. He is a loving Father who loves us so much that He doesn't leave us the way that we are, and He won't let us get far away from Him. He'll chasten us. He'll bring us back into line. Be sure your sin will find you out. Second question, does God take back the salvation that He gave if we sin grievously? The answer is no. Pay? Oh yes, we may pay dearly, but nothing can ever separate you from His grace. You know, I'm reminded of the fact today that I have a lot. I'm blessed. I could do something in a moment's time so foolish that would cause me to lose my family. I could do something so foolish, even today, that would cause me to lose the privilege of pastoring this great church. I could lose my family. I could lose this church. But I'm motivated to keep going. And part of my motivation is the assurance I have that, praise God, nothing can separate me from His grace.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
If salvation could be lost, it already has been. Even by the best of men. You know, it's interesting to me that anytime you ask somebody, what do you have to do to lose salvation? They never have an answer. Well, we can't answer that. Is that the life you want to live? Wouldn't you think God would be clear on that? If there's something you could do, if you sin this sin, you could lose your salvation. Shouldn't God be clear on that? Shouldn't His vocabulary have been a little clearer than it appears? If adultery and murder aren't over the line, what's worse? And who here hasn't committed both? Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery. If you have hatred in your heart toward anyone, you've committed murder in your heart. What do we have here today? A clear understanding that we are undeserving of His grace, that we are sinners, and that we do deserve hell. We do deserve hell, and we don't deserve heaven. And so, as we ended last week, if you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
And if you're thankful that you're eternally secure, say amen.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes right now. And we want the Lord to take full control in this invitation. God's been saving souls in our midst, and I believe it's a tribute to prayer. The power of prayer. I believe that God is answering prayers. And so here's what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to keep praying for souls to be saved. Would you pray for that right now? I'll be quiet. God, allow us the privilege to see somebody get saved right here in your house today. And somebody else right in their living room this week. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This is a private moment between you and God. I believe that God has crossed your path with this moment for some good reason. If you're here and you know that you're saved, as many here do, what's the goal here? Why did He want you to hear this? Maybe He wants to lead you into a worship experience of just starting Thanksgiving early. You've got so much to be thankful for, especially if you're saved. Maybe some here have been taking God's grace for granted, taking it lightly. If you need to make sure you're saved, then by all means do that. But if you know you're saved, you know it partly because He's spanking you. He's chastising you. He's trying to bring you back to Him. Oh, come back. Come back. Like the prodigal son, come back. He'll receive you with open arms and rejoice. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, there's no doubt about it. God made sure you were here for this message on this day because He wants to save your soul right now. He's got people that are praying for you right now. And His Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart's door because this is real. There's something different here. There's something different going on, and the Holy Spirit of God is knocking on your heart's door. Hey, swing that door open and say, come on in. If you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, you can be sure. And it's between you and God, but He's put us here to help you. And so we've created this very private moment with no one looking on other than God from heaven. And as the pastor of this church, I'm watching right now, and I promise to pray for you. If you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, with no one looking on, and please honor that so we can truly say that, in a private moment between you and God, would you say, pray for me. We won't come back to you or embarrass you or anything. We won't pray for you by name, but God will see the honesty of your heart. Just slip your hand up and say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Pray for me, Pastor. Could I see your hands across the room? Just slip your hand up and right back down. Pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. All right? A little while ago, we said, raise your hand if you know you are saved, and most did, but some didn't. Is that an indication that you don't know that you're saved? You can be saved by admitting it before God. When you admit it and say, I am a sinner, and I need to be saved from my sins. Hell does await. But Jesus Christ took my hell for me on the cross. You could pray and say, dear God, I believe. Forgive me of my sins. Save my soul right now. I trust in you as my Savior. And come, let us help you with that decision. We'll send you out privately with a counselor who'll take a Bible in a private room and help you get saved today if you're not sure. Now, all across the room, Christians, let's be praying for some who couldn't raise their hand today. They don't know if they're saved. And let's let God correct us and spank us and bring us into line. And let's allow Him to pull us into this Thanksgiving season a few days early. For we've got so much to be thankful for. After we pray, we'll stand and this altar will be open for any decisions whatsoever. Lord, this morning, thank You for Your wonderful, rich, full, and free salvation and eternal security that goes with it. Lord, I pray that You would help us to live like it. Help us to share with others, not to ever take Your grace lightly. I pray for some today who need to be saved, that You would convict their hearts right now. And by the power of praying people right now, by the power of Your Word and Your Holy Spirit, that You'd get a hold of them and help them get saved today. Bring us to a place of thanksgiving and worship now at this altar is our request in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, still in a spirit of prayer, let's stand quietly and reverently. And would you just step out into this aisle and just come and thank God for your salvation, for your eternal security? Would you come right now? There's some people to pray for here too. Let's pray for them that they get saved. There's some in your life that you need to go to. Ask God to send you to the right ones. Help them get saved. Right now, if you're here listening to my voice, you weren't able to raise your hand a while ago. You're not sure if you're saved. No one's looking on, but I'm watching. Would you come meet me here at the front? Let us pair you up with somebody. They'll take you out and help you get saved today. If you're not sure, come make sure today. Maybe you're the prodigal and you've been away. God's been spanking you to get your attention and He's saying, come back to me. Would you come forward and come back to Him today? Seal that decision solid at this altar. If you've been saved but not yet baptized, you can come make that public. We'll get you scheduled for the future. Join the church or whatever, however God would lead. Would you come? One more verse now. Thank you. You may look this way. Appreciate your patience. We're just a little over time, but God's plan is the best plan, and that's the plan we try to go with. On a much different note, tonight's message is about Islam in America, and I've been working on this for weeks, and I'm excited that God has given me liberty tonight to share some things, and it's heavy. It's heavy. But I firmly believe that He can bring lots of good out of it. And so Islam in America, and we'll talk about that right here tonight, 6 o'clock. Look forward to seeing you then, all right? Let's ask God's blessing on our departure and afternoon. Remember, our midweek service this week is...